Well, there have been some great things to come out of the book of Judges, and I know that every book that we've explored, and we've explored several, I say something like that. There's been a lot of good stuff that's come out of this, but I got to admit to you that I was more concerned about Judges than probably anyone that we've done up to this point. And my concern has only yet begun, because tonight's two chapters, chapter 17 and 18 is what we're going to be looking at. And it's just one of those things that I would never have sought these out to preach from. It's not like I just ever would have felt like I was led to preach from these two particular chapters. And if you think that one's bad, just wait till the next one. I've been dreading it ever since I started Judges. And if you don't know what chapter 19 is about, you're all going to look into it now to see what it's about. But it's just going to be tough. And it's I have to make sure that the audience is mature enough to hear it whenever we get to that. So we'll see how that goes. But tonight's two chapters follow the pattern that we've kind of seen throughout Judges. The people who once knew the Lord, once followed the Lord, walk away from the Lord. And I'm going to continue to cling to one of my favorite passages in John, which says that no one will snatch them from my hand. But I can't say that that necessarily applies to the Old Testament characters here. But anyway, one thing I know for certain, even if believers walk away, even if they don't lose their salvation, if it's genuine, people who have genuine salvation and walk away damage other people's faith, other people, the potential for other people to come to know Christ. And it happens. If somebody was a Christian and they fell, and all the people around him who may have been thinking about the possibility of exploring becoming a Christian, they see that person fall, and then they just walk away. And, you may not lose your salvation, but you may cause someone else to lose theirs. And again, that may not necessarily apply here in the Old Testament, but here's the moral of really the whole section here. Our actions have consequences. Whenever we do something, and we fail, it causes other people to fail as well. I blamed it this morning on not being up and talking very early. I'm just so froggy this evening. I'm not sure if I can, and I really hate to clear my throat on this. It's all taped. So anyway, we'll see if we can get through this or not. I'm going to start this evening by looking into Judges chapter 17. We're going to read the first four verses, and I would ask if you would and are able to please stand as we read from God's word. 17, starting in verse 1. Now there was a man from the mountains of Ephraim whose name was Micah. And he said to his mother, "The 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from you, and on which you put a curse, even saying it in my ears, here's the silver with me. I took it." And his mother said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my son." So when he had returned the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, "I had wholly dedicated the silver from my hand to the Lord for my son." But listen to the rest of this. "To make a carved image and a molded image, now therefore I will return it to you." Thus he returned the silver to his mother. Then his mother took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the silversmith. And he made it into a carved image and a molded image, and they were in the house of Micah. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you even for difficult passages. I know, Lord, that in this particular one, that there's a whole series of events that are going to begin because of the mistakes made here in these first four verses by both Micah and by his mother. And I just pray, Lord, that we truly contemplate in each one of our lives just how very significant our mistakes can be. And I pray, Lord, that we learn from our mistakes, but I also pray that we would just be very cautious not to do things, ungodly things, because other people are watching and other people could have their eternity affected because of that. I just thank you, Lord, and I pray that you guide us through this passage, and I thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we'll go through this, but I hope you caught kind of the gist of this. First of all, though, if you remember from back in the last chapter when we were talking about Samson and Delilah, the Philistines came to her and all these guys offered to give her 1,100 pieces of silver, and it said pieces of silver. And then in this one it says 1,100 shekels of silver, and all the commentaries I read said that they were talking about the same thing, same amount of money here. So I really couldn't find a connection between Delilah and the 1,100 pieces of silver that she got last chapter and the 1,100 shekels of silver in this one. But one of the things that I encountered as I studied this is that this woman maybe was, in fact, Delilah. That Micah was her son, and this is Delilah. You remember Delilah may not have been her name. It just meant enticer, and that's a possibility. But then other commentators tell me that chapters 17 and 18 happened many years before chapter 16 happened. And I don't know how they know that, but that's just some of the conjecture. So we're going to treat this tonight as though it is a totally different story, and it just happens that the same amount of money exchanged in both places. But here's the deal. Micah's mother had 1,100 shekels of silver, and it disappeared. And according to Google, that would be about $13,000 in today's money, nothing to sneeze at by any means. But here in this book of Judges, we've seen so many different times when a foreign threat to Israel is the problem. Either it's the Midianites or the Philistines or all these other people that fought against them. And then it talks, uses that to show the subsequent breakdown between the people of Israel and God himself. Well, these chapters primarily are going to be dealing more with internal problems, heart problems, sin problems among the people of Israel. And although I've read this obviously before, because again, I read through the Bible every year, I've gone through this, but it never occurred to me that this is symbolic of an internal sin problem rather than attack from the outside. Anyway, one of the things that I'm getting from my study of Judges or any other book that we do is this: how important it is to study the Bible, not just to read it. And I'm guilty, absolutely guilty of you know, just getting through my daily reading and then closing the Bible up and thinking, what did I just read? Is there anybody else like that? Okay. There's a few of us, thank you. The rest of you are probably just not being honest. But we need to really dive into God's Word. And it's hard to do sometimes, and especially in two chapters like this one. It's kind of tough. So anyway, here's again the gist of the story. Micah stole the silver from his mother. And she, no doubt, searched frantically for it. And we just had this in the VBS study about the woman with the lost coin. And she lit a lamp and she swept the house and she's looking all over for that lost coin. And when she found it, she rejoiced. And possibly that's kind of what Micah's mother did, although we're talking about 1,100 shekels of silver, a lot more money. And she swept and she looked and she searched. And then it says she put a curse. Now, it doesn't give us any definition necessarily of what that is, but presumably, she called down a curse on the people who took this money. Well, then here comes Micah, her son. Doesn't tell us how old he is, but we make the assumption he's an adult at this point. And he says, "Hey, Mom, you know that 1,100 shekels of silver you had? I took it." Now, you don't have to answer this, but I just want you to think, moms, dads, in your own minds, if your child had stolen money from you, and you searched diligently for it, and probably walked around the house ranting and raving about, "Where is that money? I can't find it." And then the kid comes up several days later and says, "Sorry, I had it all along." Are you going to say, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my son"? I'm guessing probably not. I don't know. We had a similar situation one time many, many years ago when our children were very, very small. And I can't remember exactly, but Ramona knew that she'd gotten an X amount of dollars at the bank or something. And one of the 20s was missing. And searched diligently, no cursing, just searched diligently. And finally, one of the children, who was quite small, I searched their pockets and I found it. And, oh, we did not say, "Bless you, oh, my child," you know. We just didn't do that. And I'm fairly confident that most people wouldn't. But do you get angry and punish the child because they did something wrong? Or do you get all mushy and reward their honesty? And I think there's a balance here. You know, you've got to let them know that you appreciate their honesty and finally coming forward. But you also have to say, this was wrong. What you did was wrong. And for our passage, it gets a little cloudy from this point. Mom tells Micah that she had intended to dedicate this money to the Lord. And that's a beautiful thought. If she was going to take this 1,100 shekels and give it to the Lord. But then she goes on to say that her intention was to make two different images, a carved image and a molded image, which is obviously forbidden in the Ten Commandments. You know, they shall have no graven images. That's just what it says. So, rather than punish her son, she gives him the money, gives it back to him. He stole it, he returned it, she gave it back to him. And 200 shekels of the silver, it says, was used to make a molded image, which he then set up as a shrine in his house. And he appointed one of his own sons as the priest of this shrine. All that just to tell you that what I said in the prayer was, this is kind of a snowball thing. It starts off as this little thing that eventually grows into something incredibly huge, which we'll see as we get toward the end of this. But one of the things that it grows into is, now it's not just stolen money, it's a shrine to a false god in Micah's house. He's completely fallen away. Mom lost her money, she ran around the house, she probably cursed and carried on, and now her son, the thief, brings it back, and she asks a blessing of the Lord on him, and so on. What's he learned from that? And one of the things that I always tried as both a parent and a teacher, and I failed miserably many, many times on both of those, but was to make sure that mistakes that they made weren't repeated. And if a kid stole a bunch of money and mom rewards him with it, what's he learned? He hasn't learned anything. And again, he's an adult because he's got a son. But it's never too late to learn to do right. All of that leads to our next verse, verse 6. It says, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And we don't have them all in here tonight, but this very same verse, or the very same idea, is repeated four times in these two chapters. In those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Now, if you know much about your scriptures, Judges is called Judges because the people who ruled Israel were called judges. You know, they didn't have a king. They don't get a king until 1 Samuel when Saul's appointed, and we had some stuff, or I think we had that in Sunday school today. I can't remember. Was it about Saul? I know it was about shish kebab, right, yeah, Jerry? Ishbosheth. And anyway, they didn't have a king. And here it says they didn't have a king. And what really it's saying in so many words is there was no moral leadership. There was nothing to point people to what was right and what was wrong. Now, I know that there's been multiple times in the past when we could have said, and in fact did say, there's no moral leadership in our nation. And I won't argue that it's any worse today than it has been in the past, but I will say this, it's not any better than it has been in the past. There's no moral leadership. And people have been bemoaning that for decades here. But back in these times, there truly was nothing to point them to the right or to the wrong. Well, didn't they have priests? Yeah, but we're going to see about that here in just a minute as well. one of the Levites, one of the guys who was actually appointed by God to be the moral leader, the one who was the in charge of faith and of religion and of God's word, he shows up at Micah's shrine. And we're not going to read all this, but he tells Micah, he says, I'm looking for a place to stay. And I'm in verse 10 now of still chapter 17. And here's Micah's response to him. Dwell with me and be a father and a priest to me, and I will give you 10 shekels of silver per year, a suit of clothes, and your sustenance. And so the Levite went in. So this guy comes to a shrine, to a pagan god. He's a Levite who's supposed to be the priest, And he basically sells himself to Micah on the promise of 10 shekels. I would have said, hey, you got 1,100 shekels. I know you can give me more than that. But no, I wouldn't have done that. But that's what he's also promised a suit of clothes plus your living. I'll give you a place to live. I'll give you food. And so the Levite went in. And all that sounds innocent enough to some extent. But the Levite should have been a godly example of moral leadership. And he was not. Instead, he becomes a private, paid priest for Micah alone. And by doing that, this Levite priest kind of lends legitimacy to the false religion that Micah is now doing in his own home. Verse 13, Micah says, now I know that the Lord will be good to me since I have a Levite as priest. Because I got a real priest for this false religion, God's going to be good to me. So again, it just gets deeper and deeper and bigger into the sin. Sin has consequences. Now, if you're looking at this and you think, well, that was chapter 17, and well, we got all of 18, how are we going to get through that? It's going to go fairly quickly here from this point. But chapter 18 begins with another assertion. It says, in those days there was no king in Israel. And the implication is there was no moral leadership. Way, way back in Joshua, and in the first few chapters of Judges, which we won't go back there, but we're told that God allotted a certain amount of land in the new promised land for all the different tribes of Israel. And Dan is one of those tribes. And Dan failed, the tribe of Dan, failed to drive out the Amorites from the land that they'd been given. And as a result of that, they never really took control of what God had given them. And I want you to reflect on that for just a moment. God gives you something, whether it be a talent or whether it be any other kind of gift, and you don't fully utilize it, you might lose it. And gifts that God gives you, he intends for you to use them to his glory. But if you just kind of push it off and say, well, we're not going to do what God told us to do. We're not going to drive the Amorites out. They end up losing their territory. So now they're basically homeless. And they wander around looking for some place to settle. And they ended up at Micah's and his little false shrine with his little false priest. And while they were there, they heard the voice of the Levite priest. And this just amazes me because they recognized his voice. I don't know how, because it's two different tribes. We've got the Levites and we've got the Danites. But they recognize his voice. And they ask him what he's doing there. Verse 4 of chapter 18. And he answers them by saying, thus and so Micah did for me. He just tells them what Micah's done. He offered me 10 shekels a year, new suit of clothes, and keeps me for being his priest. He has hired me, and I have become his priest. I'm pretty insistent on not ever using the word hired when you're talking about, say, what Evan and I do. I don't think we were hired. I think we were called. I've been hired a lot of different times for a lot of different things, but I think there's a difference between being called to a ministry as opposed to being hired. And that may be a little nitpicky, but the priest said here he was hired and then he became a priest. And that's a big difference between being called to be a priest or being called to be a pastor. So the Danites, hearing that he was a priest, assumed that he was a priest for the Lord and inquired of him about their next move. Lots of people went to the priests and asked for advice, for godly advice, for prayerful advice about what should we do next. And so the Danites asked this priest, what should we do next? Verse 6, he says, and the priest said to them, go in peace. The presence of the Lord be with you on your way. Now, we've got to be very, very cautious about seeking out godly advice from ungodly people. And it's available out there all the time. But they have just got through asking advice, thinking it was godly, but it came from somebody who didn't really serve the Lord at all. Then in a near repetition of the Joshua and Caleb story, and just a real brief refresher, you know, Moses wanted to send one person from each tribe, including the Danites and the Levites, into the promised land to scope it out, see what it's going to be like. And you might remember that the 12 of them came back. 10 of them said, they're too big, they're too powerful, we'll never be able to take them. And Joshua and Caleb said, with the Lord's help, we can do this. And as you know, Joshua and Caleb were the only two people who were able to go all the way through the 40 years in the wilderness and into the promised land. Well, now then, they've got a bunch of men, five men, that they sent out to a city called Laish, an attractive place, beautiful place, we're told, and it was a place where the tribe of Dan would like to settle. And so the spies discovered, when they got there, that there were no rulers in that land, no king, no moral leadership once again. And also that the people of Laish had no ties to anyone. In other words, there's nobody who's their ally, nobody who's going to come running to their defense. And that's a significant part here. So 600 men from the tribe of Dan were sent, and on their way, these 600 men discovered Micah's shrine, where he has these carved and molded images made from the silver that he stole from his mother. All of this stuff just continuing to snowball. So once again, they encounter the Levite priest, these 600 men do, and they went into Micah's house, but this time, rather than inquiring of the priest about what we should do next, they stole his idols. They took the silver. They took all the stuff that Micah had put up as a tribute, I guess, to his false god. Now, the tribe of Dan, just like all the other 11 tribes, should have condemned the pagan practice of idol worship. But they didn't. And instead, they kind of condoned it, but they also wanted to make a profit off of it, so they stole these silver idols. And then they even stole the priest, the Levite priest, who Micah had hired to be his priest. They stole him too. And we're told that the priest was even glad to be released from what he was doing for Micah. Now verses 27 and 28. So they took the things Micah had made and the priest who had belonged to him and went to Laish, to a people quiet and secure. In other words, peaceful people. And they struck them with the edge of the sword and burned the city with fire. There was no deliverance because it was far from Sidon and they had no ties with anyone. A couple of morals to that story. It's a good thing to have allies, to have friends. And these people, even though they lived peacefully and they were secure, they didn't have any allies. They didn't have anybody come help them when they were attacked. It's a good idea to keep your allies on your side. And all this started because Micah stole from his mother. Her tolerance of his theft led to the idol worship, which led to the destruction of a quiet and secure people. There was a popular song back in my high school days. We were talking about things like this in choir practice. I never owned the record of this song, but it played on WHB a lot. And some of you know what I'm talking about. Most of you don't. But it was called One Tin Soldier. I didn't like the song. It's one of those songs you hear it the first time, well, that's kind of neat. And then you hear it the next 6 months every single day, and it kind of got under my skin. But the whole idea was there was a peaceful people who lived up on the mountain, and they had a treasure. And there were people down in the valley who wanted that treasure. And they sent messages up to the people on the mountain and said, we want your treasure. And they said, no. And they said, it's ours. It belongs to us. And so the people in the valley sent people up the mountain, and they killed all the people on the mountain, and then they dug up the treasure. And then the line in the song that finishes it off says, peace on earth was all it said. That was the treasure, was the idea of peace on earth. And they destroyed these people so that they could steal that treasure. It just reminded me of this, because you've got a secure people, a quiet people, who haven't done anything to anybody. And because some guy stole silver from his mother back at the beginning of this, they go up and kill these people. Sin of great extent like that generally starts with something small. And it just snowballs and continues to grow. Well, the tribe of Dan established this as their new territory, Remember, they didn't have a territory because they failed to obey God in the first place to drive out the Amorites. And they would have had their land back there in the promised land. So now in verse 31, so they set up for themselves Micah's carved image, which he had made, all the time that the house of God was in Shiloh. So just perpetuating the sin that was started by Micah. They've got this still going. So what may seem like a relatively minor sin, Micah's mother ignoring his sin, has ended with the destruction of an entire people, which God did not tell them to go in and destroy, and an entire tribe of the tribes of Israel worshiping idols. It's just a crazy thing to think about what sin can do. But it can. It can destroy lives. And it did here. And as I said, if that's not bad enough, just wait till chapter 19. Tune in 3 weeks, all right? Let's pray. Father, I really do pray, thanking you for this passage. And even though it was kind of hard to get through all of the different things and all the different angles, but what it boils down to is this. When there's no moral leadership, people will go their own way. And when people go their own way, many times, Lord, it leads to sin that causes great destruction for lots and lots of people. I just pray, Lord, for this church and for each individual here that we recognize that even our little sins can turn into something really drastic and catastrophic. Help us, God, to seek forgiveness. Help us to seek your will. Help us to do what you call upon us to do so that we might avoid these kinds of situations. Lord, I just pray for the leadership of this state, this nation, really this world, Lord, that there might be moral leadership restored. And I just pray, God, that your hand would be upon this nation and, again, upon this state and even this city, Lord, that you would guide us and direct us. Help us to seek your will in all things. And I just pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.